We are in 2 Samuel chapter 9. That's in the first third of your Bible, before Kings and Chronicles, after Judges, Ruth, and of course, 1 Samuel. Next week, we are starting a sermon series on our mission as a church. So this week's sermon is a one-off sermon that is going to teach us about God's faithfulness to His promises. Promises. We all make them, don't we? How important is it for you, for people who make promises to you, to keep them? Or how important is it for you to keep the promises that you make to others? Keeping promises should be important to us. The effects of promises kept and promises broken are significant on all relationships. I mean, when promises are kept, it promotes an atmosphere of trust and safety and security and intimacy and a willingness to sacrifice for the sake of others. But when promises are broken, it produces the exact opposite: mistrust, fear, insecurity, and self-protection. Recently watched a documentary called Undefeated. It's the story of this football team in Memphis, Tennessee, high school football team, and the story of what happened to this team. Most of these children who were part of this school had come from homes where promises had not been kept. And at the beginning of the story, there was a great deal of mistrust and self-protection and faithlessness on the team. But as this coach started to prove himself faithful to his promises, it started to engage these children and build a community of trust and faithfulness and willingness to sacrifice their lives for others. There was no longer a spirit of self-protection and self-preservation. But 2 Samuel is not just about promises kept, but about God's covenantal faithfulness. A covenant is a promise made under oath. The person promising swears under oath to fulfill their promise. We see this today when officials take offices. Presidents and judges swear under oath to fulfill their office. We see it in the marriage ceremony between a husband and wife, under oath, vowing to fulfill their promises. We see it in the church with baptisms and baby dedications and membership. But let's be honest, we've all failed to keep our promises. And at some instances, our covenants. But this story, this true story, is about someone who never breaks his covenantal promises. His promises are rock solid. He is trustworthy and faithful. And 2 Samuel is about King David keeping his covenantal promise to a friend who could have been viewed as a foe. And you will see David keep his covenantal promise to his friend Jonathan when he discovers Jonathan's son Mephibosheth. But more than a story about David's covenantal faithfulness to Jonathan, this is a story of God's covenantal faithfulness to David and to all of Israel and ultimately to us. As we read 2 Samuel, we will look at God's covenantal faithfulness as we walk through the story, and then we will reflect on three promises that God keeps as a result of His faithfulness, and we'll end with two points of application. I must confess, I almost chose another passage for fear of stumbling over Mephibosheth's name. I've been practicing it all week. I've come up with a few nicknames for him. But let's see how I do by reading 2 Samuel 9. 2 Samuel 9, verse 1. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, at Lo-debar." Then the king, David, sent and brought him from the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, at Lo-debar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all the house I have given to your ancestor's grandson, and you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce, and your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both feet. Let's pray. Father, we do come to you now and we ask for your help. Pray, Father, that you would speak to us. We need to hear you speak. We are a weak and dependent and forgetful people. So I pray that by your Spirit you would remind us of your goodness, of your sovereignty, of your faithfulness to all your promises. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, in order to rightly understand 2 Samuel 9, we need to look back in history and see how David arrived at this point in the story. And David's first exposure to the throne was when he defeated the giant Goliath. If you remember, the Philistines were fighting the Israelites, and Saul was king of Israel. And David, then still a shepherd boy, came and defeated Goliath. Then David entered into Saul's service. He became his armor bearer. And it was during that season that a strong relationship formed between David and Saul's son, Jonathan. And David eventually earned a seat at the king's table as one of Saul's most victorious commanders. And this is where things went from good to worse for David. So David was so victorious as one of Saul's commanders that in front of King Saul, women would sing to one another, "Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s." And this infuriated Saul so much that he sought David's life. It is here that David made his covenant with Jonathan. And so if you would turn back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 20, I want you to see and hear the covenant that Jonathan makes with David and David with Jonathan. David is aware that he has found disfavor with the king. In chapter 20 of 1 Samuel, verse 1, it says this, "Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, 'What have I done? What is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?' And he," Jonathan, "said to him, 'Far from it. You shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so.' But David vowed again, saying, 'Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes. And he thinks, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death.'" And so David and Jonathan make these plans to see if King Saul really is after his life. And look down to verse 13, you'll see the rest of this conversation. Jonathan is speaking. "But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also, if I do not disclose it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father." And here's the covenant. "If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die, and do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So David swears, he makes this covenantal promise that if the Lord avenges his enemies, that he will not kill Jonathan or Jonathan's offspring. And we discover that Saul really is out to kill David, and David is driven from the king's presence and from the king's table. But Saul never does catch David, and Saul and Jonathan eventually die in another battle against the Philistines. And in due course, David emerges as king over all of Israel. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 7, two chapters right before our chapter, God makes a covenant with David. God vows that he will establish David's throne forever, that David's lineage in his kingdom will never end. Which brings us to our passage. It's been at least 15 years since Jonathan and David's covenant. And yet David in verse 1 asks, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And notice that David increases the scope of his covenant with Jonathan to include anyone in the house of Saul. And David's men identify Ziba, one of Saul's servants. And Ziba is summoned into the king's presence. And David asks him in verse 2, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan, and he is lame. He is crippled in his feet." And David's men fetch this son, Mephibosheth, from the house of Maker in Lo-Debar. And just imagine the fear in Mephibosheth's heart when he comes before the king. He is the only remaining descendant of the house of Saul, the only threat to David's throne. And despite being lame, crippled in his feet, when Mephibosheth comes into David's presence, he pays him homage, he falls on his face, pays David homage, and humbles himself before the king. And David says, "Mephibosheth." And he answers, "I am your servant." And look what David says to him in verse 7. This is the key verse in the text. "Do not fear, For I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. But Mephibosheth is obviously still fearful, for again he pays David homage and says, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" But David fulfills his promise. He not only spares Mephibosheth's life, but he restores the inheritance of his land and welcomes Mephibosheth at his table always. So what is God saying in this story, and why is he saying it here in 2 Samuel chapter 9? I believe God is saying this: I will be faithful to fulfill all of my promises. You could count on it. Just like David is faithful to fulfill his promises to Jonathan, I am faithful to fulfill my promises to David. And the reason God makes this statement at this point in 2 Samuel is because David is about to begin his moral decline that starts with his relationship with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11. And God is saying to us, to everyone who reads this, despite David's moral failings, I will fulfill my covenant with David. I will establish his throne forever. The fulfillment of my promises are not dependent upon David's character, but upon my character. I will be faithful to all my promises. And God did establish David's throne forever with the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Son of David. He fulfills God's covenant with David. Jesus reminds us of his covenant-fulfilling work at the Last Supper when he took the cup and he said, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." You see, Jesus fulfilled God's covenant with David by his death and resurrection. With his death, Jesus provided forgiveness of sins for everyone who would believe. And with his resurrection, Jesus establishes David's throne forever when he became the king whose reign would never end. We sang about it this morning. Jesus, forever you will reign. There's someone on God's throne forever. God is faithful to fulfill all of his covenantal promises. And from David's promises to Mephibosheth in verse 7, we see three more promises that God will fulfill as a result of his covenantal faithfulness. So in verse 7, David says, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." In this verse, we see God promising safety, provision, and relationship to all who are part of his covenantal promises. So first, God promises safety. Mephibosheth had good reason to fear David. You don't have to look very far into the Bible's history to see that the lineage of ousted dynasties were completely eradicated. Kings deposed and dynasty after dynasty eradicated. This was the common practice to protect against an eventual coup. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, belonged to the prior dynasty. But what does David say to Mephibosheth? "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan." Instead of experiencing David's wrath, Mephibosheth experienced David's kindness. It was completely undeserved. The word for kindness here is hesed, and the word hesed speaks of God's covenantal love. It's used three times in these verses. Look at the way David says it in verse 3. That I may show the kindness of God to him. The hesed of God to him. The covenantal love of God to Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth deserved David's wrath and received his kindness. I have experienced similar things in my life. I've done and said things in the past that have only deserved someone else's wrath, but instead have received their undeserved kindness. The same is true in our relationship with God. We all started out like Mephibosheth. We were all enemies of God and opposed to His kingdom. We were part of the rival dynasty. What we deserved was the king's wrath, but instead, all who are forgiven by God receive His kindness. God says to us too, do not fear. I will show you the hesed of God, the kindness of God. Romans 5:8 says it best, but God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, while we were still opposed to God, Christ died for us. If you belong to Christ, there is nothing to fear. You have been forgiven and cleansed and reconciled to God. You are no longer an enemy of God. Right now, you are a friend of God. In His presence, you can expect safety and security and the kindness of God. God is faithful to His promises. You could trust that He will protect you and welcome you and heap His covenantal love upon you. His promise of safety is completely undeserved. But safety wasn't the only promise that David made to Mephibosheth. David's second promise was, I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father. And promising the restoration of this land that belonged to Saul, David was promising Mephibosheth provision in both the present and in the future. For the present, David provided him with land and servants to work the land. Listen to what David said to Ziba in verse 9. All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson, and you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. That's a lot of bread to eat. But in restoring Saul's land to Mephibosheth, David also restored an inheritance that was lost. And at great cost to David, Mephibosheth received back the land that belonged to his grandfather. David also provided for his future. God, in the same way, promises provision for us in the present and in the future. In the present, God promises to provide for all of our needs. He never promises to give us everything we want, but He does promise to give us everything we need. Which means God doesn't promise that life will be easy. In fact, He promises the opposite. He says, expect difficulty. And God also doesn't use the means by which we expect Him to meet our needs. Sometimes we may be in a different job than we expect, or in a different school than we want, or in a different house than we would want to live. But He does provide. Listen to how Jesus speaks of the Father providing. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or nor your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? But God also provides for our future by restoring our inheritance that was lost, doesn't He? when we were enemies of God, we were cut off from eternity with God in heaven. But now that we have been reconciled through Christ, we have an inheritance that will never end. Apostle Peter tells us that our inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. God is faithful to His promises. You can trust that He will provide for all of your needs in the present and in eternity. And this, too, is undeserved. The last promise David made to Mephibosheth was, "You shall eat at my table always." This is the most beautiful and hope-giving picture of God's covenantal promises to us. This is the most emphasized point in the story. Verse 7, "You shall eat at my table always." Verse 10, "He shall always eat at my table." Verse 11, "He ate at David's table like one of the king's sons." And verse 13, "He ate always at the king's table." I think he's trying to make a point. The promise speaks of relationship with the king. God promises relationship. And though David was driven from Saul's presence and Saul's table, David invites Mephibosheth into his presence to sit at his table always. Mephibosheth did not deserve this. He was an enemy of God. It speaks of a restored relationship with the king and access to the king and the experience of the lavishness of the king's feast. The same is true of all who are in Christ. We too have a restored relationship with the king. We have access to the king and an experience of the lavishness of God's favor in God's presence as depicted by the lavishness of this feast. I'm not a big fan of buffets, but just imagine one of these buffets with 100 items on it of all your favorite foods. And just let your mind go and imagine all your favorite foods at this table. But here, at this feast, you're not going through a buffet line, but you're sitting at a table filled with food and bounty. You're sitting with the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. You're sitting with all who love Jesus, experiencing the bounty of Jesus. You see, the biblical imagery of feasting at the king's table points to a time in the future when God's people will be in God's presence enjoying God's bounty. We see it foretold in Isaiah 25. Listen to the scope and imagery of this promise. "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, and of aged wine well refined. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of His people He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, 'Behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation.'" You see, the future bounty at God's table is not limited to food and drink. It includes the healing and restoration of all things. And most importantly, it means that we will be in God's presence. This future feast is celebrated in the book of Revelation where it says, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." So are you going? Are you invited? Do you have a seat at the king's table? This is what God promises to all who are in Christ. You will have access to the king, and you will be in his presence, and you will be at a feast at His table and experience His lavish grace towards you. God is faithful to His promises. You could trust that He will welcome you at His table and bless you with His bounty forever. And all of this is massively undeserved. So how are we to respond to God's covenantal faithfulness? I have two brief points of application. First, we are to respond to God's covenantal faithfulness by trusting Him to keep His promises. By trusting Him. He's faithful to keep His promises. And whatever circumstances we find ourselves, we have the rock-solid covenantal promises of God. God wants us to live trusting Him for safety and provision and relationship. He does not want us doubting His promises or living in fear about the future or wondering about our relationship with Him. So if there are those here this morning who are struggling with doubts or fears or anxieties, which I am sure there are, then you need to ask Him for help. You need help in trusting God that He is faithful, that His intentions for you are good. He will fulfill all of His promises. And if you know someone here this morning who is struggling, then you need to be a faithful brother or sister and give them the help in their time of need. You need to help them hold on to God's promises, promises like Romans 8:32, which says, "He who did not spare His Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us every good thing?" He will. Or Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." And in verse 4, "He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies." In Jesus' words in John 6, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." See, God is trustworthy. He wants you to trust Him to keep all of His promises. But secondly, we are to respond to God's covenantal faithfulness by keeping our promises to others, by keeping our promises. I don't know if you noticed this, but David made and kept his covenantal promise to Jonathan out of a heart of love for Jonathan. And 1 Samuel 20:17 said, "Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul." And God fulfills His covenant with us out of a heart of love. God shows His love for us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, the motivation for our covenantal promise keeping needs to come from a heart of love for others. A heart motivated by love is willing to promise and willing to keep its promise and willing to sacrifice for the sake of the comfort of those we love. So spouses need to keep their covenantal promises to one another. And parents to their children, and pastors to their congregation, and congregation to their church. And what if you've already failed to keep your promises? Well, God has forgiveness for you, the grace of forgiveness. This is what's so instructive about the story of David, that God kept His promises despite David's moral failings. David failed again and again and again, yet God was faithful. And David experienced God's forgiveness. This is the heart of the gospel. Through Christ, God forgives our failings, our moral failings, and keeps His promises despite our failings. And if others fail to keep their promises to you, which they will, then you too can grant them forgiveness. You see, as we imitate God in His promise keeping and in His forgiveness, we will give others a small glimpse of God's covenantal faithfulness to us. Listen, Crossway. Through Christ, we have already received far more than we deserve. And yet, in addition to all that we have already received, God promises safety and provision and relationship with Him forever. Listen, God is faithful to keep all of His promises. You can live securely counting on God's covenantal faithfulness by His grace and for His glory. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You that You are a God who can be counted on. Thank You that we could take You for Your word. That we could trust that what You say, that You are going to fulfill and keep. And not only are You going to keep what You promise, but that You are going to go way beyond what You promise. All and more than we could expect or ever imagine. So, Father, I do pray, help us to trust You. Help us to trust that You are good. Help us to trust that You are not playing games with us. Help us to trust that You are sovereign over all things. Help us to trust that You are trustworthy. And You will fulfill all of Your promises to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.